The reading this morning is in Ephesians chapter 1. We're doing verses 3 through 6. You can find this on page 976 in the Blue Bibles. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Amen.
Great. Thanks very much, Isaac. Please do keep that scripture passage open. We're going to be referring to it plenty. And you can find space for notes in the bulletin there as well. But let me add my welcome to Derek's. It's great to see you. If you're here for the first time, then an especially warm welcome. It's so good to have you here. And we are starting out today a new Thanksgiving series, just a few weeks in the run-up to Thanksgiving. You can see hashtag blessed. More on that in a moment. But before we think about how God has blessed us in Christ, let's ask the Lord for his help once again. And Father God, we do thank you this morning and that we can come because you've gathered us. Thank you for just the amazing, profound truth that we've just read, that before the foundation of the world, you had this day in view, that we as your people would gather to praise and worship you. So help us understand today what that means. Help us understand just how blessed we are in Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, a couple of years ago, there was an article that appeared on AOL News that had this title, Why Hashtag Blessed is the Most Annoying Hashtag on Instagram. Let me read to you from that article. The author writes, for the past year or so, Hashtag Blessed has been taking the Instagram world by storm. People are so obsessed with the glorified hashtag that it's even been printed on t-shirts, sunglasses, and water bottles. It's even made it onto the sermon graphics of series at West Valley. He didn't say that, but... However, some people do not really understand the meaning of the word blessed, he goes on, and have annoyingly ruined the epic hashtag for the rest of us. Dictionary.com defines blessed as divinely or supremely favored, fortunate. Other definitions include bringing happiness and thankfulness and worthy of reverence or worship. None of these definitions say anything about showing off expensive things. It seems millennials these days have a tendency to post pictures of themselves at exclusive parties, wearing expensive outfits, or relaxing on luxurious vacations. Don't worry though, it's not obnoxious at all because they acknowledge that they are hashtag blessed. Well, I wonder, do you feel hashtag blessed this morning? And maybe even as I speak, you're snapping a discreet selfie so that you can post just how hashtag blessed you are to be at West Valley, particularly for the start of this new sermon series. I mean, look at the graphic. Seriously, though, do you consider yourself blessed? Do you consider yourself a blessed person? It's kind of an awkward question, isn't it? Because you don't really want to say no to that. If you say no, it would imply that you are spoiled and ungrateful. I mean, think about everything you've got going for you. Food, clothing, a roof over your head, family, friends, even your faith. When you step back and look at your life, what is there to complain about? Thanksgiving is the time when we usually do just that, isn't it? We step back, we look at our lives, and we recognize how blessed we are. Sometimes even around the dinner table, sharing things that we give thanks for, the good things in our lives. But as good as that is, it often, I don't know about you, but for me, it can feel like a lot of work. Counting your blessings doesn't come naturally, and oftentimes it feels just a little bit artificial. I know I have a lot to be thankful for. I know that I am hashtag blessed in many ways, but I just don't feel it. Maybe life, your life is filled with insurmountable challenges right now. Maybe just even the winter malaise has set in as the darkness comes in the evenings. Either way, there is a nagging sense that you aren't as blessed as you could be or should be or want to be. And if so, then my hope and prayer over the next few weeks is that God will meet you right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. We're going to spend 3 weeks looking over these verses, and we're going to be thinking about what it does mean to be truly blessed. Now, for what we have here is a jubilant declaration of praise to God for everything he is and everything that he's done for us through Jesus. These verses teach us to bless God, to rejoice and to praise him. Why? Because of just how much he has blessed us. Now, Ephesians 1 helps us get the 30,000-foot view in our lives and helps us see just how really blessed and truly blessed we are if we're Christian. So by the end of this series, maybe we'll all come to church wearing our hashtag blessed t-shirts. But for now, let me lay out what I'm hoping to accomplish this morning. In the next few moments, I want to do two things. In the next few moments, I want to firstly take a step back and just get an overview of these verses. Not just verses 3 through 6, but verses 3 through 14. First, we're going to do a quick flyby of those verses and get the broad lay of the land, see the broad contours of what God is saying. And what we're going to highlight in those verses is God's big plan. God's big plan. That's what Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 lay out for us. It lays out the fact that behind everything going on in our lives and everything going on in history, God is working out his ultimate purposes. God's big plan. Secondly, though, I want to focus in on some of the details. This morning, we're going to look at verses 3 through 6, next week at 7 through 10, and then the following week at 11 through 14. But this week, we're going to be focused on what it means to be God's blessed people. God's blessed people. God's big plan and God's blessed people. And here's the big takeaway this morning. Here is the central thing, the reason you should consider yourself blessed today. That we should praise God because he has a big plan to make us his blessed people. We should praise God because he has a big plan to make us his blessed people. So let's work through those two points in turn. Firstly, let's think about God's big plan. Let's look at Ephesians 1 and see what it tells us about that plan, God's big plan. Because God reveals here the fact that he does have a plan. The world today is not spinning at random. History isn't just running endlessly in cycles. We aren't just drifting aimlessly through space. And no, according to Ephesians 1, history is heading somewhere. So that when God made the world, when he made humanity, he had a purpose, a goal, and a destiny in mind. Now, that much is clear from the very words that Paul uses throughout the passage. And maybe you even noticed it when we read just those first few verses. The idea is repeated. In verse 5, we spoke about the purpose of God's will, the purpose of God's will. In verse 9, Paul writes about the mystery of God's will. In verse 10, Paul explicitly tells us that God has, take a look down there at verse 10, God has a plan for the fullness of time, so that from beginning to end, from the planning to the accomplishing to the final goal, we learn that God is up to something. He has a plan, a big plan for the world, a big plan for humanity. And now over the years, one of the great privileges that I've enjoyed in being a pastor is being involved in taking weddings. Weddings are indeed one of my favorite things, and I've had the joy of being involved in some of your weddings. And now, being the officiant at a wedding gives you an inside look at all of the planning that goes into a wedding. Now, Sherilyn and I obviously planned our own wedding, but I get to relive the joy, and I say that in inverted commas, I get to relive the joy of wedding planning from the outside whenever it is that I'm involved in taking one. There is the choosing the venue, choosing the caterer, the cake, the flowers, the dress. And then that one thing that often brings the most family conflict, putting together the guest list. As the day approaches, you move from planning to the stage of execution. You put out the invitations. You do the table plan. You put together the favors and the centerpieces. I don't think I ever knew what a centerpiece was until I got married. Then, of course, there is the big day itself. And if everything goes according to plan, then all of the planning was worth it. But you see, that's a little bit how Ephesians 1 reads, isn't it? Look at verses 3 through 6, what God the Father is up to in those verses. Look at verse 3, what is God doing? Is he not planning, putting together a guest list? Verse 3, choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love predestining us for adoption as his sons through Jesus. And then take a look at verse 7. We move in verse 7 to the execution stage. What's going on here? Well, God the Son comes down, takes on flesh, so that verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 10 points to the fact that all of this is in view of a great big day that's coming. God has a plan, as we already read in verse 10, for the fullness of time to unite all things, things in heaven, things on earth. And of course, none of that is any use without the invitations going out. So in verse 13, we learn of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who through the proclamation of the word, the truth, the gospel, brings people to a saving faith and seals them for that final day of redemption. And notice the fact that this plan reflects God's triune nature, doesn't it? It's easy to miss, but I think it's built into the very structure of this passage. This is a family affair. God's plan involves the work of three co-equal, co-eternal persons in the one Godhead. The Father is planning, verses 3 through 6. The Son is accomplishing, 7 through 10. The Spirit is applying, 11 through 14. The impression these verses give us is of a kind of divine conspiracy of sorts. The one God in three persons working it all out according to the one divine plan, according to the one divine will, each person of the Trinity delighting to play their part as the plan works out in history. Essentially, what I'm saying is God is up to something big. And the event God is planning here is far more grand and lavish and costly than anything you and I could imagine, far better than even the grandest wedding that we have ever been to. It is a plan to save a people for himself. In his free grace to choose unholy, blameworthy people, people like you and me, and to cleanse us and purify us by his blood and adopt us into his family. It's a plan that includes a new heavens and a new earth where all of the discord and strife and disunity caused by sin was replaced with this perfect Christ-centered unity. Now, what is more, we're told that the plan has a very clear purpose, aren't we? I always tell people in my premarital counseling when I take a wedding, a successful wedding is one where two people leave married who weren't when they arrived. Hopefully it's the two people who are planning to get married as well. But the goal here is something far greater than that, isn't it? What is the purpose of God's plan? Verse 4, that we should be holy. Yes, that's part of the plan. Verse 5, that we should become God's children. Yes, that's part of the plan. Verse 10, that all things will be united in Christ. Yes, but there's another goal, something far more ultimate. That God has planned from eternity. A goal that actually is not really about us. A goal that's all about God. Three times Paul tells us that God is doing all of this to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. God has a plan. He has a big plan, a plan that encompasses all time, all space, accomplished by the one triune God in three persons, all to display his glorious goodness and grace, and designed to lead us to praise him for all eternity. God's big plan. That's the first thing I want to highlight this morning. And I think it's vital that we understand that God has this big plan. It's vital to understand God's big plan if we want to grasp what it means to truly be blessed. Now, after all, this big plan helps put our lives in perspective, isn't it? I mean, isn't it our failure to zoom out like this and to take the long view of what God is doing? Isn't this one of the very reasons that so we often don't feel as blessed as perhaps we should? Isn't one of our problems, one of our biggest weaknesses that besets every single one of us, that all too often our lives are focused on ourselves, on our lives, on our families, on our communities, even on our country? As if ultimately everything was about us, as if we in some way were the center of the universe. To put it bluntly, if that is true, then things could be certainly going a lot better. Aren't there pretty dramatic ways that we've made a mess of our lives in which we're not really blessed? Our families, I'm sorry to tell you this, but our families are far from perfect. Our society, even the world at large, seems to be plagued with all kinds of problems. We're in utter disarray. Blessed? Is the world blessed today? Hardly. It's cursed, isn't it? But when you hit the zoom button, when you step back for a moment and focus less on ourselves and realize that God is doing something, God is up to something big, his work of redemption, we begin to see that maybe we're more blessed than we realize. Basically, one of our biggest problems is that we are, I think most of us, spiritually myopic, as if the world finishes at the end of our nose. That's often how we live, isn't it? To be honest, I think we're bordering on self-obsessed. That's really what sin is, isn't it? It's being obsessed about ourselves, being the center of the universe. Even in the way we use some of the very words that Paul uses in this passage, we can't help from putting ourselves in the middle of it, can we? So Paul speaks here about God's will, God's purpose, God's plan. But it's not normally God's big plan that we're worried about. What we care about is God's plan for my life, don't we? That's the way we speak. It's remarkable how different Paul's focus is here. In fact, it's remarkable how different our approach is from the way that God speaks in the Bible as a whole. It might surprise you to discover that no matter how many Christian books have been written on the subject, God never really tells us much at all about how to figure out his specific plan for our life in the Bible. Rather, in the Bible, God tells us that he has a big plan for the universe. And then he invites us to orient the details of our lives around that plan. And not to live for ourselves, but to live for him. I think about it for a moment. Did Jesus ever call the disciples and say to them, God has a wonderful plan for your life? Does Jesus invite his disciples to take a journey of self-discovery so they can find the perfect career path? Does he tell them to look within, to think about their passions and their dreams, to think big and see what God can accomplish through them? No. He invites them to take up their cross, to die to themselves, and follow him. He calls them to abandon their own big passions and goals and missions and dreams and purposes, and instead to give away their lives for his passion, his goal, his purpose, his mission. And what good news that is, really, when you think about it. I mean, it's such good news, because how often are we disappointed and discouraged or burdened because our own plans and dreams are thwarted? When things go according to plan, we feel blessed. When things take a turn for the worse, we feel cursed. Life is so up and down, so that the blessometer, so to speak, is going haywire as we long for happiness that's tethered to our own plans and ambitions. How much happier we would be, how much more hashtag blessed we would feel if we took to heart what Paul tells us. If we learn that God has a much bigger plan, a much bigger and more wonderful plan than we ever imagined, a big eternal plan that will never fail, for we read in verse 11 that God works out all things according to his own divine purpose. Now God has a plan, a big eternal plan, to bring himself glory by saving people from their sins through Jesus. And that actually leads nicely to the second thing I want to highlight here. If the first point reveals that it's not about us, that God has a plan that's much bigger, this second point, I think, balances that out, because it reminds us that we as believers do have a vital place in that plan. So secondly, let's consider the fact that God's big plan includes making us his blessed people. God's big plan, but now secondly, let's think about what it means that we are God's blessed people. And the point here is to highlight that perhaps the most outrageous thing about God's big plan, perhaps the most shocking thing that we discover here, is that we, as believers in Christ, are the beneficiaries of it. Verse 3 opens up by calling us to bless God, doesn't it? Why should we bless God? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We bless God, we rejoice, we praise God because he has blessed us. And in verse 3, Paul tells us three things about that blessing, doesn't he? Three things about the blessings that we enjoy as Christians. Firstly, we learn that we are blessed in Christ. We're blessed in Christ. In fact, that phrase, in Christ, is repeated again and again and again throughout the passage. It is only in Christ that we are chosen, only in Christ that we're adopted, only in Christ that we're redeemed, only in Christ does God lavish grace upon us. This is something we're going to focus on next week when we look at 7 through 10, but for now, I think all we need to say is this, that the only way to experience God's blessing is through Jesus. The only way to know what it is to be God's blessed people is through union with Christ by faith. Only because of everything that he has done is it possible for you and I to be blessed this morning. Secondly, though, we learn not only are we blessed in Christ, we also learn that in Christ we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, that every spiritual blessing. And now, to be clear, the point here is not primarily that the blessings we receive as Christians are non-physical. That's often how we use the word spiritual, isn't it? We distinguish from physical and spiritual things. But by calling these spiritual blessings, the point rather is that the way we come to share in these blessings is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is something we're going to learn more about when Derek unpacks verses 11 through 14 in just a few weeks. We have these blessings in Christ, and what we have are spiritual blessings granted us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, though, note that Paul tells us every blessing we receive in Christ are blessings in the heavenly places. In other words, he emphasizes the fact that we do not experience those blessings fully in this life. And it's important to remember that, isn't it? One of the reasons perhaps we don't feel as blessed as we ought to at times is because so much of the treasure that we enjoy in Christ is still stored up for us in heaven. Of course, God has granted us a guarantee, a down payment, a deposit, a foretaste. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. We read that in verse 14. But all of the blessings we enjoy now point to an even greater inheritance, as something we have to wait for until the fullness of time. The wedding day has not come yet. So much of the blessings we enjoy now, we enjoy in anticipation of that great day. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenlies, These are the kind of blessings we should praise God for. And having given us that more generic picture in verse 3, Paul goes on and now to list some of those specific blessings that we experience. Now, the big thing I want to focus on now is the fact that we are chosen. We're chosen. We're predestined. Now, we see that in verses 4 and 5. Now, those verbs, chosen, predestined, throw up all kinds of questions, don't they? Very few subjects have caused so much conflict or have derailed so many small group Bible studies, at least in my experience. Now, these words, though, demonstrate one thing very, very clearly. Now, they're words that demonstrate that our role in salvation is entirely passive and receptive. Now, I hesitate to tell you this, but it was my birthday yesterday. I have to have you know that there is no way I would have shared that with you unless it made for a good illustration this morning. The reason is, as much as I stand here each week and preach, believe it or not, I'm not really someone who likes to be the center of attention, which is why I have never really liked birthday parties. Maybe it's just a British thing, but the idea just is deeply embarrassing to me of just being showered with gifts while people just eagerly stare and watch you open them. Now you know how to make me feel uncomfortable. If you were the same, then it's quite possible you find this chapter equally embarrassing as you think about it. I mean, what are we doing in this passage? Where are we? Well, we aren't doing anything. God is the subject of every verb. Here is the pattern. God in Christ has chosen us. God in Christ has adopted us. God in Christ has redeemed us. God in Christ has lavished grace upon us. It's as if we're just sitting there and God is showering gifts on us, gifts that are completely out of this world and utterly unexpected. It's almost embarrassing because he pulls out one more gift, this time bigger and better than what came before. Take one gift and unwrap it. You see the first one. He says, you are chosen. Who? Me? You open the second. He tells you, you're predestined for adoption. And then the third, you're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. He goes on and on, lavished with grace. God has revealed his eternal mystery. God has given you an inheritance in his perfect eternal kingdom. How has God done that? Why has God done that? Now, isn't it too good to be true? We're told, aren't we, that it's in love he predestined us, that it's according to the riches of his grace. You see, the central point in this passage is not so much that we have a role to play in God's plan. Rather, it is that we are undeserving beneficiaries of that plan. And I think this is one of the reasons we so often don't feel blessed again, because we fail to see just how entirely gracious the nature of our salvation is. And we start to question whether or not really we deserve something from God. We start to doubt really whether we are so unworthy as the scriptures tell us. We start to wonder if perhaps we deserve something from God. And actually everything here in this passage is designed to dispel that entire notion, isn't it? Now, when we read in verse 4 that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, the point is this. God's plan to bless us was set in motion well before we were even born. So how on earth could we have anything to do with it? Likewise, the reason he tells us that God chose us is not because of something good in us. It's not that God chose us because we were holy and blameless. Far from it. Rather, God chose us so that we would become holy and blameless. The very assumption is that we in ourselves aren't holy and blameless. In fact, we read in chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The same point is actually made when Paul uses the language of adoption. Just think about it for a moment. What does that mean, that we were adopted? Well, adoption surely is a glorious picture of the high and dignified place that God has given us through Jesus. But actually, the whole idea of adoption also implies the fact that we have no inherent right to that glorious position. Sure, a natural-born son or daughter has, in one sense, a right to an inheritance, don't they? He or she might feel slighted if dad cut them out of the will, perhaps for good reason. But we aren't natural heirs of God, according to the scriptures. Far from it. But rather, in chapter 2, again, we read that we are by nature children of wrath, that in our sin, all we deserve from God is his wrath and curse and eternal destruction. We are heirs, therefore, not by right, but because God, in his great love, predestined us for adoption according to the riches of his grace. Now, the point is this, that God has blessed us entirely of his own prerogative. He has shown us unfathomable, undeserved favor and made us his holy people. Now, God has a big plan, and that's reason enough to praise him. And how much more since that big plan is to show us undeserved blessings through Jesus. And we have become God's blessed people through Christ. And so let's return to where we started. Do you feel hashtag blessed this morning? Or are there things that are causing you to question really just how blessed you are? Are there circumstances in your life that you'd like to see changed? Are there goals and aims that you have and you won't really truly feel blessed until you've accomplished them? If so, then turn your attention today to God's big plan. Find your joy and hope and peace in the fact that God is working out everything in your life, in the world, even in eternity, to accomplish his own eternal purposes. Or is the reason you don't feel blessed because you feel like God owes you something? Maybe even as you look around and see the blessings that God has given others, both believers and unbelievers, maybe you feel let down by God. You wonder why on earth God is holding out on you. If so, then remember what it means to be God's blessed people. Remember what it means to have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And remember that that includes the fact you were chosen, predestined, loved by God from all eternity. You are indeed blessed this morning. And not because you've been invited to some VIP party, but rather because you have something far better if you're a Christian. God has a plan, and a part of that plan is that he's delighted to set his love on you. He's decided to take unholy, blameworthy people, people who deserve his wrath, and instead make them holy and blameless and bring them into his family. All of this is yours only through Christ. Only through faith in God's one and only beloved Son can you become God's children and gain this inheritance. So are you blessed? Yes, you are. So bless God. Praise God because of his big plan to make you his blessed people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for just, there's so much to thank you for in this passage, Lord, that you would choose us, that you would set your love on us, that you would adopt us into your family, that you would prepare for us an eternal inheritance. Lord, we cannot even fathom it. But we pray, Lord, these truths would fill our hearts and our minds, Lord, that they would, you would orient our lives with these things this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand how truly blessed we are, and therefore help us, Lord, to rightfully praise and bless and glorify you this morning, that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.